I'll put the title up. I don't know if any of you are like me, but I talk to myself pretty much continuously. In fact, I am probably worse than everyone else because I have a lot of arguments and thoughts going through my head all the time. People say, oh, you know, why do you say what just pops into your head? But the truth of it is, I'm actually filtering a lot of this. A lot of what comes out has actually been filtered, not very well. So for a couple of years now, I've been having this massive kind of argument in my head, and obviously don't have the time to go into 2 years' worth today, but it basically revolves around two distinct positions, and I'm going to use physical position to show that. On the one side, over here, we have the free gift of salvation. It's free, it's not earned, it's a gift from God. And on the other side, which is over here, that we are slaves to Christ, and we are born for a purpose, and we have something to do while we're here. So it doesn't actually make any real sense. So the way the title for my chat is a free gift that will cost you your life. And it doesn't actually make any sense. Probably about 7 years ago, I was just first in Africa and somebody was telling me about these things. And he said, basically, it's God maths. He said, God maths doesn't always make sense, but it works. And it will work. And this is one of those God maths things, something that's free that will cost you everything you have. It doesn't make any sense at all. But it does work. And it does make sense, really, in the big scheme of things. An example of God maths would be the fact that there was the widow, the poor lady in the Bible, and she puts a small coin into a purse, and Jesus tells a story. Now, that small coin, not very much money. You think, well, that's not going to, you know, advance much of the kingdom. It's not going to result in much money coming in to do God's work. But actually, that story has been used so much. She has brought in probably in the trillions of dollars into the church and into good deeds around the world for about 2,000 years. And so that's amazing, that one thing. So, and the other crazy thing, a God mass thing, is to defeat death, Jesus came and died. So he died to defeat death. Again, doesn't make any sense. And probably the biggest example of crazy God mass, I think, is if you would like to take the moment to look around you, look to your left, your right, look behind you, look in front of you, and you see each other, examine them closely. Take the opportunity to stare. I know it's get it a lot in Rwanda. We like to stare at each other, get a good look at their face. Yes, this is the army of God. This is God's chosen. I think you can guess where I'm going. If you were choosing an army, if you were choosing anything, really, would you choose these people? We are not clever enough, tall enough, strong enough, attractive enough. We are failed, flawed humans, and I include myself. Obviously, you can all see me. We aren't. So, you know, you wouldn't choose us to change the world, but God did. And so that's an example of God maths. For this preach, I'm talking to people who preach this chat. It's for Christian people. It's people that believe. If you don't believe, come and see me afterwards. I can explain the craziness of God's maths and about Jesus, what he did for us. But for this chat, I'm coming from a position that you understand that Jesus died for us. He rose again, and during that process, we repented for our old lives and we came under him. But if you're not and you want to start the most amazing adventure of your life, it will cost you everything. You may get persecuted, you may get killed. But if you want to discuss that afterwards, I'll be more than welcome. And FYI, if I'm talking one-to-one, I don't cry, so it's actually not that uncomfortable. It's only when I'm up here and exposed. So the verse that I'm looking at today is Ephesians 2, because it has these two elements in. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. I'm going to turn around. My eyes aren't good enough for that. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. The reason I chose this particular verse instead of many other verses is that it's got works mentioned twice. In the first paragraph, it mentions that, you know, your salvation, you've been saved. Everything you have is nothing to do with what you've done, what you've earned. You can't do anything more or anything less. God loves you so completely, your salvation is secured. But in the second paragraph is that you've been created to do something. So it's that whole kind of like, it's, you don't, you know, you're not, it's not earning, you're not earning your salvation, but you are meant to do something. We're here on earth to do something. And I know I'm already talking to people that know this. I mean, you know, you've got the Rainbow Centre, you've got the food stop, we've got CAP. We're already doing a lot of things. So I just, you know, part of this is just to encourage you that, yes, we are doing things and we can do more. But with this whole thing in mind, I've been thinking personally for myself, one of the things I struggle with kind of doing stuff is keeping control. And that's really what I want to talk about now. And that's what belongs to you and why it's hard to give up, or why it's, why it's hard to let go. So we have things. We have physical things, but as we have understood from the Bible, as I understand the Bible... Oh, a little side note. I should have said this in the beginning. I don't mind if I provoke you, but if I offend you, I'm sorry. Just read the Bible, talk to Graham, and he's pretty good at kind of smoothing things over. So if you are offended by stuff I say. But yeah, so back into the talk. There's things that we have, but as Christians, we believe everything we have is given to us but by Christ. Everything we have belongs to God. And so I want to take you through a little exercise, if you will indulge me. You can close your eyes if you like, or you can stare blankly in front of you, but I'm going to ask you to imagine things, and then I'm going to walk you through a process. So let's start. So if you can close your eyes or look blankly in front of you. So picture yourself entering a large room, and in front of you is a very large table. On the table, there is nothing. Now, you stand in front of this table, and I'm going to ask you to start putting stuff onto the table. Let's start with the easy thing. So first of all, you just take out your money from your wallet, and take out the wallets itself, and put that on the table. Put your credit cards there, put your savings accounts, put your house and the deeds to your house, put your pensions, put everything you have that is a possession, everything that you care about that is a physical thing. Put your car keys, everything goes on this very large table, all of it. So once you've unburdened everything you can think of that is to do with kind of financial security possessions, I'd like you to do the same with your family. Put your family on there. And put your friends. Put those people around you that you care for. Put them on the table in front of you. And now, put your health. Put your well-being. Put your desires. Put your future. And finally, your job. Your calling, your position in society. Everything you currently are and dream to do. Put it on the table. Now... Now leave the room. Excuse me. That's it. You can open your eyes now. Hang on. As you can tell, I find that process can be tricky as I think through all the things that I hold on to myself. So as you left the room, it will have in you some kind of feeling. Either as you leave the room, you feel unburdened, you feel light, you feel that everything is fine, it's all in the room, everything I have, I don't have to worry about anymore. Or the other reaction, and the reaction that I have, is that that's quite scary. I've got no control over that stuff. What's going to happen to it? What does the future hold for my things? But what you have to remember, that in that room belongs to God, and he will give you things as you need them. Now, listen to me very carefully. I'm not telling you to give away everything you have. And I know some people are suffering with health issues and things. And I'm not telling you to leave your families behind. It's just the principle of understanding that it's God that gives them back to you. And they don't belong to yourself. So the next stage of the process, should be able to recover shortly. The next stage of the process in my mind was like, why do I find this so difficult? And there are many reasons why we want to hold on to the things that we have. There are many, many different reasons. But one of the biggest ones is Santa Claus. Santa Claus, I'm going to say negative things about him. So if there's anyone who's still a believer, then they should probably depart the room. It's not going to be positive. But Santa Claus teaches us many different things in our society. A few years ago, I heard an amazing preach on a CD, and I wish I could remember who said it, but it was a proper doozy, and I'm going to really try and hunt it out, because I loved it. But part of his preach was about understanding grace and understanding God, and he talked a lot about Santa Claus. Sorry, I lost my train of thought, because I was thinking about that amazing preach, which is, you should really get it. Santa Claus, in our society, we couldn't handle a God that loved unconditionally. We couldn't handle a God that would die for us. So we created our own God, which is Santa Claus. We worship him regularly. We write to him. We communicate with him. We send him messages about the things we want. Very similar to prayer. We pray to Santa Claus and say, this year I'd like this, and this is what I've done. So what I wanted to examine was a hymn. Santa Claus is coming to town. So just so we can get a better idea of who Santa Claus is. For those of you who don't know. So, would you like to sing? Does anyone know the song? Anyone? Anyone got a better voice than me? Okay. You can join in. I'll be looking this way. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. So, if we break this down, so you better watch out, you better not cry. Telling you why, Santa Claus, he's coming to town. So it's like he's watching you. He's making a list. He's checking when you've been bad. He's been checking when you've been good. He judges you on your performance. And then he creeps into your room while you're asleep, and he either rewards you with gifts or he punishes you with a piece of coal. Not in a song, but I've read around the subject. We are telling these things to us. And I mean, Santa Claus, you know, fair enough if you want your children to believe in idols, carry on. Santa Claus is a great example of what we've created, a God ourselves. We like the idea of being judged. We like the fact that performance should then result in something. We can handle that. What we can't handle is grace. And so, And so I think a big part of our fear in the room situation is that as we leave things in the room, we're trusting in a God to let us have them back. And if we see a God like Santa Claus, then it's very much not the God who we serve. And I wouldn't trust Santa Claus with my stuff. He's a judgmental, horrible old man that sneaks into children's rooms with a beard. A big beard. So our perception of God and the actual truth is so different. We don't have enough time to go into the kind of character of who God is, but I'm sure I'm sure you do, you know that. But that's one of the things that we struggle and we hold on, because it's like we don't trust God with our things and what we have. And we should. God cares for us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. And we have been created him for a purpose, to do something. He's given us things and people around us to help us do those things. But he wants us to hand control over to him. Because in all honesty, it's just much easier. Right. Okay. So as I said, we're created for a purpose. I mean, each one person here. Doesn't matter how old you are, what your strength is, you were chosen to be part of God's army. He has a specific assignment for you. You might not know what it is. And not being sure, it doesn't matter too much. I don't hear God so great. But if you keep doing stuff in front of you, you keep praying, you read the Bible, then you're going to find it. He'll nudge you in the right direction. The second point there, move like an Israelite, is to remind us, remind me, to look at Ephesians 14. Oh, we've lost it down. Ephesians 14:5. You don't have to turn to it unless you want to. But in Ephesians 14:5, the Israelites have been released from Egypt. They're heading off towards the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are now coming behind them to recapture them, retake them. And Moses and the people are crying out to God. And God says, why are you crying out? Move. Why are you crying out? Move. And although I'm not advocating to stop prayer, prayer is very important, and it is great to cry out to God, but at the same time, move forward. If you don't know what your purpose is, do something. As long as it's not against the Bible, and as long as it's not wrong, then do it anyway. I mean, if it shows God's love to someone, then do it. Because it's easier. I think Johnny Dyer, in fact, was the first person I heard this from back in the Aldington days. It's easier to move a boat with the ruddery thing if the boat's moving forward. The ruddery thing on the back of the boat won't move a boat unless it's got some forward momentum. And so, so I'm just encouraging you, just move. As long as it shows God's love, shows his kingdom, then it's easier to be guided if you're moving forward. We can pray that God moves miraculously. There's nothing wrong with that. But for some reason, I put it down to God maths. He chose to work through us. And I have a stupid example to help us think through. I'm not sure if it's rude. Oh, should be all right. Okay, God chooses to work for us. So we can pray for the miraculous. And we can pray that that God comes into situations where we can't do anything. But sometimes I feel like we're praying like this. In my hand, I have two glasses of water. That's good. A bit shaky. Right, I'll put them down. Don't want to spill anything. And James needs water. Now, James has no water anywhere. Well, he does. I need someone who doesn't have water. Graham doesn't have any water near him. And Graham needs water. And I'm praying to God, God, please provide Graham with water. And God's telling me, you have two glasses of water. Why don't you give one to Graham? But I'll be like, well, no, because I need this glass of water for later on. Because once I've finished this glass of water, I might be thirsty. But then God's saying to me, well, I will provide you with another glass of water when you need one, but currently you have two and you don't need two. So give your glass to Graham and he will provide it at a later stage. I know it's a stupid example and it doesn't really work on a lot of levels, but sometimes I feel we're praying and we're praying for God to do things which God can do and he does do, but it's like I kind of picture God kind of sitting there. He's like, I gave you the tools to do the job. I pointed you in the direction of doing the job. Now all you have to do is do the job. Why do I have to do anything else? This is the way I work. I empower you to give Graham water. But you're not doing it. You're not listening. Because often we're scared about our future. We're scared about what's going to happen. There's a lot of fear. And I'm not, I mean, you guys might have it all together. This is basically everything I'm talking about today is stuff I've been challenged with. This is me. I see it every day. Every day I bump into people that need something, and I go through a list of why I shouldn't help them. And I'm not proud. And I think we can all be like that. So, yeah. Shouldn't have started that. So yeah, I should pretend it's about you. I'm perfect. It's all about you. Yeah, so it's just been an encouragement for me. It's like we can think of many sensible reasons, and often in the development world, there is really good reasons why you shouldn't just give someone something. My entire life is about helping people earn their own answers, to earn their own money, and I believe strongly in that model. But sometimes I use it as an excuse to not follow what God wants me to do. Okay, how much longer have I got? You haven't been even looking. So God chooses to act through us. I'm now going to ask my wife to come up, because there's a story from my own life that I want to tell, but I can't, as you can see. It's a really good example, and I think it's something that we can. It's something that we can learn. I think it's something that really adds into this, and it was a personal experience, and I think it's a story that needs to be told. So, good luck.
Thank you. Something happened a few years ago that broke my heart, but also helped me to get deeper understanding of what it really means to be a Christian. I've changed the name so that people's identity is protected. On her way home from university, a friend of mine, Sarah, was attacked and violently raped. As we waited for the results of the AIDS and pregnancy test, we prayed that God would keep everything clear so that she could start rebuilding her life. It was a long wait for the results, but we continued to pray and trust that everything would be fine. Finally, the results arrived. There was great joy as we discovered that Sarah was clear of any HIV or other sickness. But we were also shaken and confused by the news that she had become pregnant. Now Sarah was a single lady, and we all knew that by having a child outside marriage, it would dramatically reduce any chance of finding a husband and starting a family of her own. It was possible she could be single for the rest of her life. I must admit, after praying and trusting in God for the answer that I thought would be best for my friend, I could not understand why God had not done something that I have no doubt he could. After all, to me, this did not seem to be a massive miracle and was a reasonable request. Directly after the news that Sarah was pregnant, I tried to pray about it, but each time I simply could not find any words other than why. Thankfully, Sarah is far stronger than me. Not long after discovering the news that she was pregnant, Sarah got ill. She went to the doctor. To the doctors who did a full examination. The doctor knew about the rape and the fact that Sarah's pregnancy was a direct result of the attack. After the examination, the doctor told Sarah that her body was rejecting the baby. The doctor told Sarah that there was some medicine that she could buy and take to help the fetus stay attached and possibly survive, Or she could simply let nature take its course and the fetus will die and pass out of her body without any problems or side effects. I do know how much, I don't know how much soul-searching Sarah did, but I do know by the time I met her, the next day she had fully made up her mind. She was going to do everything within her power to keep the baby. As we talked, she said something that has stuck with me, and I think it is relevant for today. I am a Christian, and if I do not do everything I can to save the child's life, then am I not sinning? Doing nothing was not an option, and from the way Sarah talked, I guess it never had been. In our own lives as Christians, as we look at those who are lost and essentially dying around us, or as we see the poor suffering, or we hear the injustice around the world, we can choose to do nothing and nature will take its course. Or we can be the kind of Christians like Sarah, where doing nothing was simply not an option. Today, Sarah is happily married with a beautiful child who is a precious gift from God.
Oh, no. Ariel. Yeah, so that impacted me, and hopefully it does you. So I've finished. This is it. Didn't even scratch the surface, really, of a subject which includes grace and the free gift of God and works. I encourage you to read James. He covered it quite a bit in his book. It's the Bible, James, not another random book called James. So just in conclusion, God is good. He really is. God loves you more than you know. Everything we have already belongs to him. You've been created for a purpose. As an individual and as a church, corporately we have a purpose. This is the fighting unit God put you in, for better or for worse. We are together in this generation to see his kingdom come. And I'm pretty happy about it. I couldn't choose better people to be with. I jokingly said at the beginning that we weren't strong enough or good enough, but I think we're awesome. I think God has put the right people together for the right time, for the right place. And we have a purpose. Doing nothing is not an option. Let God guide you, but if in doubt, just do something that shows God love to those around you. And so that's pretty much it. That's all I've got to say. I'm never sure how to end these things. Father, I thank you. I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for each person here. Lord, I thank you that you've made us wonderfully flawed, and that we are perfect. We are perfect for a time such as this. I pray for each person in here. I pray you break our hearts. Break our hearts for the people around us. Help us to see them with your eyes. Fill us with your compassion. Fill us with your strength. Fill us with your spirit. Lord, we cannot do it without you. And we just cry out for your help. Lord, each person here, you know that you have a purpose for them, and I just pray that you help them to discover it. For those that have felt that they're on the sidelines, or they're just looking, or they're too old, they're too young, they're not strong enough, Lord, all the excuses that the devil puts into our mind, Lord, I just pray you come against that, and you help us to see what you created us for, that purpose, during this time. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.